You're listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Kobernak. It is our desire that you will be helped by this Bible message.
Now, I can't help but think, as every time the kids leave this auditorium for each service, what a privilege it is for a church to have the opportunity in investing in the next generation. And if we're going to give them the Word of God, it ought to be in the young years. It ought to be in the years when they're growing up and they're developing that foundation. I know often as I share the gospel with people out and about, it's not uncommon to hear people refer back to their childhood. And it's amazing the Bible says what? The Word of God will not return, what's it say?
Void,
right? And as I have conversation with them, it's amazing how just a few years ago into Sunday school, a few years in master clubs or some type of program, put something in their heart that has lasted for many more years. I certainly am thankful when I think about Victory Christian Academy and all God's doing there. And I was thinking this past week about what has happened in the history of the school, and I wasn't here when they were talking about starting it, but I remember hearing Pastor talk about, you know, as they were talking about the possibility of starting a Christian school, what it would take to do it. It's going to take a lot of money. It's going to take a lot of time. It's going to take a lot of resources. It's going to take an investment on many scales, on many regards. And really the question that comes to mind before doing anything is it really worth it? And you would agree with me, for the sake of Victory Christian Academy, if we did all that we've done and only one soul got saved, it would have been worth it, would have not? Yeah. This building's being built, and we're going to expand, and God's going to use it, I believe. And if only one soul gets it, if only one life, one family is changed, would it be worth it? It would be. We tend to measure a lot of what we do and how we live by those words. Is it really worth it? I know just the other day, I had made a goal at the beginning of the year. Maybe some of you have made some goals at the beginning of the year. I had made a goal that I wanted to run a 5K at some point in 2024. And since this nice weather's been coming around, I decided to get out of the gym and go do a little running. And running's not one of my favorite things in the world, but it's something you have to do to train for a 5K, of course. And I remember this other day as I was out and about, I began thinking to myself as I was climbing up a hill, I was towards the end of the run. It was not comfortable. It was not fun. And I thought to myself, is this really worth it? Is this really worth it? Like, I'm going to run the 5K. Is it actually worth it? I know the other day I had a car issue, and I was thinking about my car, and I thought, wow, if this issue goes the way I think it might go, I'm going to have to balance out. Is it worth it to fix the issue, or should I just start looking for a different type of car? You've been there? You know what I'm talking about with that? Yeah, you can relate. Why do we measure things by that phrase, is it worth it? Because it all comes down to priorities. We live in a time of limited resources and limited time. And we have to choose oftentimes what is worth it and what is not worth it to us. We have to make a choice every single week. We have to make a choice every single day. It seems that everybody is wanting a commitment from us. Everybody's wanting to ask us to be involved with something. Everybody is trying to pull us or push us in a certain direction, and we have to balance out. Is it really worth it for this thing? Is it really worth it for this scenario? I was talking to somebody recently, and they were sharing with me a job opportunity they had, one of my friends from college. It was a great opportunity, but they were not going to be around their family at all. They were not going to be in their church at all. They were going to be distant from the people that God had called them to minister to, and they were weighing it out. Was it really worth it to take that advancement, a little bit more money, but they lose their family, and they lose their ministry with their church? Is it really worth it? That question is the same question that our Lord Jesus Christ encountered and asked his disciples. Is it really worth it? Listen with me here in Luke chapter 14, just for a moment, as Jesus shares this thought. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now notice this, what's he say? For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? Is it worth it? Can you do it? Whether you have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man did begin to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, notice this, here's where Jesus brings it all to their level. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You can look right here. What's Jesus saying? 2,000 years ago, Jesus asked the people who were considering following him this question. Is it really worth it to you? The question not was, is it really worthy to you? But the question was this, am I really worthy of it in your life? What's he say? If you're going to follow me, you have to hate your father, hate your mother, hate your brother, hate your sisters, put everything else aside. And is he saying to hate them as in regards that you're angry against them and you want to put them away? No, but what's he saying? He's saying, if you're going to follow me, if I'm going to follow Christ, that we must value him to the point that we value him so highly that the love we have for our family looks like hate. Is it really worth it? Throughout the New Testament, throughout Scripture, we see there were some individuals that started following Christ. They began to walk with him. They began to see the miracles. They were amazed at what Jesus Christ could do. But here's what they were hoping for. They were hoping that Jesus Christ would come in and destroy the Roman government. They were hoping that he would come in and that he would bring out political reformation, that he would bring about financial restoration to the land of Israel. But as time continued, as they continued to follow Christ, they heard that Christ's kingdom was not a kingdom of power, of might, militaristically wise, but it was a kingdom that was internal. It was a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom of the heart. And if they were going to follow him, the Bible says that foxes have a place to lay their head and birds have nests, but the Son of God hath not have a place. What was he saying? Jesus was saying, hey, don't choose to follow me because of what I can give you. Choose to follow me because you value me above all else, because you deem me worthy. Is it worth it? In John chapter 6, there were some individuals that were confronted with that truth. And the Bible says from that time forward, many went away. What happened? It wasn't worth it anymore. They'd seen the miracles, they'd seen what Christ could do, they had seen his power, but they got to a point where it was no longer worth it to follow him. Jesus turned around, and picture it in your mind here, the other disciples, so-called disciples, had begun to go away, and Jesus turns around, and he looks now at the other disciples behind him, and he asks this question, will ye also go away? Are you going to do what they did? Are you going to go where they went? And who speaks up? Peter speaks up. And what does Peter say? Oh, he says some good words. He says, no, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. What did Peter say? Jesus, you are worth it. And I like to go on record tonight and say, I believe that he's worth it. It may not be easy, but he's worth it. It may not be convenient, but he's worth it. And it's possible, and it is likely, and it is typical for many individuals to spend time in the presence of Jesus, to be exposed to the things of God, and only a few live their life as if he's worth it. They followed while it was convenient. They followed while it was easy. They followed while they had hopes of becoming rich or becoming powerful because of Christ. But when those hopes began to fade away, it was shown that they were only following Christ, not because of who he was, but because of what he could give them. And it breaks my heart today in our country. The lukewarm Christianity that we have in our country today, you would agree with me, we've gotten to a place where so many have a form of religion but deny the power thereof. Oh, they'll come to church, they'll sit in the pews, they'll sing the songs, they'll be around it all, but at some point, there's a more convenient option. At some point, they'll begin to step away. At some point, they'll leave all that they thought they had known and all that you thought they were a part of. Why? Because it was never really about Jesus being worth it. I'll tell you how I see this every day as I talk to people about the gospel. May you've seen this as well. You begin to share the gospel with people, and some people, oh, I'm saved, right? But then you begin talking about church, getting back in church. And you know what the mentality of people in America today is? It's the same mentality of everybody else in the world. It's just found its way into the church. Here it is. It's a consumer mentality. Individuals come to church, and the only thing they're concerned about is, do I like the preacher? Does it help me feel good? They think, do I like the music? Is it a social church? How do people make me feel? Do I feel welcome? Do I feel loved? Do I feel appreciated? A church has become something where it's all about coming and getting something for ourselves. But could I tell you, dear friend, that version of Christianity is so far removed from the version that Jesus Christ preached and taught about. Amen. Oh, we don't come to church to get acceptance, to get love from other people, to receive a social aspect, to hear just a message that could possibly make us feel better, could encourage us, could leave us better off throughout the week. Oh no, the purpose of church, the purpose of following Jesus is to declare with our life that He is worth it. Yeah. And when we come to church, the songs we sing are meant to say, Jesus, You're so worthy. And when we hear the preaching of the Word of God, the Holy Word of God, the Word of God that people die for every single day around the world, as we hear the truth of Scripture, God's manifestation to us, we sit and we listen with a holy reverence that a God would speak to us. Why? Because we deem Him worthy and we view Him as holy. A.W. Tozer said this, "The most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God." And I believe we have a shallow Christianity because we have a shallow view of God. The question is asked, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And this evening, we find our answer in the book of Revelation, in a song that will be sang forevermore, in a testimony that will be given 1,000 years from now, but was a true 1,000 years ago. It's found here, and here are the words. Is it worth it? It is. Why is He worth it? Because He is worthy. He is worthy. Join with me, if you would, for just a second here in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5. The books are there before John. John sees them. And there's no one that is found to open the book. And the Bible says in verse number 4 of chapter 5, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, there stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of saints." Have you entered with me into the throne room? Can you see it in your mind? All this song of praise they're singing. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made unto us, unto God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was about 10,000 times 10,000 thousands, saying with a loud voice," verse number 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." You can look right here. Is it worth it today? It's found in these three words. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. And I'll just speak transparently here. As I was studying the scripture this past week, I got to thinking about my life, and I got to thinking about what it means to live life. And everybody wants to be remembered by something. Some people want to be remembered by their impact in a community, for business or for society, for helping a group of people, or for being involved with athletics, or making their mark for a certain cause. But oh, for my life, dear friend, and maybe this is the testimony of your life. Oh, people can forget everything else I did, but the one thing I want them to remember was that I lived a life that said, "He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy." Oh, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is so worthy. What is He worthy of? He's worthy of it all. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our glory. He's worthy of our honor. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, we ask this question this evening. Is He worthy to you? Do you believe that He is worthy? And then the second question I want you to consider as we continue is this. Are you living like it? Do you believe that He is worthy this evening? Then the second question is this, are you living like it? Why is He worthy? We see a few reasons given, but notice this before we get into that. He's not worthy because of what he does necessarily. Please understand, Jesus is worthy because of who he is. But we understand who he is by what? By what he does. Get that with me. Jesus is not worthy necessarily because of what he does, but oh, we understand who he is because of what he does. Why is he worthy? Notice with me first, as we examine our Savior. Oh, I tell you, believe me, this evening, as I have just had a few years in ministry with people and serving the Lord, and I've tried so many times to convince people to live for God, often in the teenage years, the years of youth. Oh, I've just thought if somebody could get on fire for God, if they could just get it for themselves, it would be life-changing. But maybe you've been here with me. You've tried to convince somebody to get right with God. You've tried to convince somebody to move from just casual Christianity to being on fire with God. But I realized recently that there's only so much we can do, so much convincing we can do. You know what makes it all different? You know what changes everything? When somebody begins to see for their eyes, he's worthy. He's worthy. I can try to push you. I can try to prod you. People can try to guilt trip you into doing certain things. But oh, can I tell you, the Christian experience changes completely when we deem and we see with our eyes and with our heart that he is a worthy God. Amen. And we deem him as a holy God. And we fear him as a reverently as God, everything begins to change, doesn't it? It does. We see him first. He is worthy as creator. Verse number 11 of chapter 4, notice with me. Actually, read this with me, if you will. Verse number 11, chapter 4. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What's John saying here? He's seeing them testify to the glory of God, that Jesus Christ is worthy. Why? Because he created all things. He created the sun. He created the moon. He created the stars. All things bow down to him. He is the God of all power. There is a part of our nature that is designed to marvel at magnificent things. When we consider the sun, when we consider the stars, when we consider the moon, we marvel at who our God is. We marvel at the wonder of all that he's done, but we marvel at his creation. The creator has the right to set the standard of his creation. Notice the Bible says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Psalm 19:1 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The psalmist said this, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty act. When's the last time you considered the creation of God and the God who created it? You know what's amazing about us as humans? We can tend so easily to grow used to beautiful things. We get used to beautiful things. We grow accustomed to that which is new. I know Brother Dan's talked about buying new cars, and he loves to do that, right? And he loves to talk about new cars. But you get in that new car, and after a while, you get used to it, right? It's no longer exciting anymore. The same thing about a beauty of a sunset, or the same thing about moving to a certain location. I remember when I moved to Pensacola, Florida, I was like, wow, I get to live at the beach and go to college. This is amazing, right? But there came a point where I was so consumed with school, and it was just the day in, the day out. And you know what happened? The thing that happens to you. I stopped admiring the beauty of that which I used to behold as beautiful, right? I just became used to it. And one of the dangers... One of the dangers of approaching God's word without a holy fear and reverence, learning about God without a proper understanding, is that we will just get so used to hearing about the glorious wonders of truth that it no longer stirs our soul to love him more. Oh man, when I consider what God's done, the sun, the moon, the stars, all that he's done, what should it do? It should cause us to praise him. All of creation resounds in praise towards our God. Why? He's creator. There was a time in the book of Job. You know what happened to Job, don't you? Job lost a lot, did he not? Family, friends, house, land, his resources. I talk about a bad day. Job had a bad day. And there's a time that Job was talking to God, and he gives this whole speech to God, and in the speech, he quite frankly is questioning God. He says, God, I don't understand what you're doing. How can you do this to me? Why would you allow this to happen in my life? And then he looks at the world, and he sees, it seems like the people who are living wrongly actually have it better than the people who are living righteously. Maybe some of you have had these questions as well. And as he ends that speech, you know how God answers him? You know how God answers him? He says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I commanded the day to turn to light? Where does light live and where does darkness reside? Where do the constellations reside and how do the constellations come about? What does God say? This is the reason we need to marvel at creation. Take a second and think about what we're seeing. Here's what God's saying. He's saying, Job, don't forget your place on this universe. I'm way more powerful, way more mighty, way more majestic than you can fathom in your own mind. Something may not make sense to you. That's okay, because I'm God and you're not. Oh, when we consider our God, what does it should do? It should cause worship in our hearts. Oh, why? He's worthy. Number two, he's not only worthy as the creator, he's also worthy as the savior. Notice the Bible says, verse number 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And then turn with me in verse number 9. What's the Bible say here? And they sung a new song. Oh, this will get you excited. And they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You can look right here. What's it saying? Hey, you want to see what they're praising God about 1,000 years from now? You want to see what we're going to be praising God about 1,000 years from now? It's not going to be who won the basketball championship. It's not going to be about what we did economically as a country. All the world will be gathered together in one place, all the saved believers. And you know what they'll be testifying about? The Christ who saved them and gave them a home in heaven. And if there ought to be one theme of our worship today, one thing we ought to not miss out on is the glory of salvation. That a God could reach from heaven, could reach to where we are, would convict us of our sin, that he would show us our depravity. Oh, we could be in hell today. We could be in torment. We could be gone forever. We could be without hope in this world. But the Bible says that Christ came to save us. And oh, we received the glorious truth of the gospel. That Jesus Christ died on the cross, but he didn't just stay dead. But aren't you thankful for Easter? We celebrate that. He didn't just stay dead, but he arose the third day. The Bible says that he gives us victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All you want to know why I believe he's worthy? Because he's our Savior. Because he took us from a place of darkness that's put us in a place of light. Because he gave us the great exchange where we put off our old rags, our old ways of sin, and has given us new life in Jesus Christ. You know why he's still worthy? Because he's the Lamb that was slain for us. He did what nobody else can do because he's unlike anybody else. Oh, when we reflect on our salvation, we realize he is worthy. I love what it says here in verse number 10 here. What's it say? And has made us unto our God, what's it say? Kings and priests. A priest in the Old Testament, watch this, is somebody who was able to give sacrifice to God. And here's what it's saying. The only way that we can even bring any worship, any praise to God, is why? Because he's made us worthy to do it. There's no opportunity for others to worship God outside of Jesus Christ. That's why when somebody comes to church that's unsaved, it feels uncomfortable, it feels weird, they don't get it, right? But let me tell you, when somebody passes from death to life, from the power of Satan, the power of God, when they get their sins forgiven, there's something changes. And they realize, man, I'm made to worship this God. I'm made to worship this creator. I'm made to worship this one that has saved me and has bought me with his blood. Oh, we have to move on. Okay, we see he's worthy as creator. Then he's also worthy as the one who reigns. Nations have come, nations have gone, nations have risen, nations have fallen. But there's one that still remains. There's one that stays the same. Who is it? It's King Jesus. There's one who has all power. There's one who can do all things. It's the one who can supply all of our needs. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus for his glory. We understand when we consider our God that he's a God unlike any other. Mighty God, a powerful God, a God that can do all things, a God which Brother Dan spoke about this morning, a God that we have to trust in, a God that we must have faith in. Philippians 2:10 says this, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is what? He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, he reigns today just as much as he did back then. Oh, it may feel like things are going south. It may feel like our world is turning around. It may feel like things are going terribly and there's nothing that we can do. There's a lot we don't have control over. But you know what we can do? We can look to a God who's able. We can trust in a God who's sufficient. We can trust in a God who still has all power. Why? Because he reigns. There's nothing that's out of his control and there's nothing that's gotten past his eye. Psalm 99:1 says this, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be removed. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Exalt the Lord our God and worship his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. What's that mean? He's separate from sin. He's separate from unrighteousness. He's totally separate from us. He is altogether lovely, altogether magnificent. Here's what I'm saying this evening. If you don't get anything else, get this. He is more valuable than we could ever imagine. When you hear the word worship, when you hear the word worthy, what does it mean? Here's what it means. Full of worth. And our minds cannot fathom how full of worth he is. How amazing, how marvelous, how great our God is. He's infinitely valuable. He's infinitely worthy. But are we living like it? With that understanding, there comes a response. Real quickly, three responses to this understanding of his worthiness. Number one, he's worthy of our attention. Our attention. You would agree with me that we live in a distracted world, do we not? Yeah. Brother Dan mentioned cell phones this morning. How many of you agree? Cell phones can be a real distraction. Yeah. I remember this past 2 years as I was traveling from Pensacola, I often would sit in restaurants by myself and eat, and so my eyes would often wander, right, and just kind of seeing what's going on. And I don't know if anybody else in here likes the people watch at all, but that's something I kind of enjoy doing. And so I would be sitting down, you know, I would just watch around. And you know what I oftentimes saw, unfortunately? I saw families. I saw maybe a father and a son. I saw a grandfather and a grandson. I saw individuals sitting all at a table together. And they may have been eating their food. They may have been watching the TV. They may have been all in the same place, but you know what? They were distracted. They had their phones out. They were doing everything else but spending time with one another. That stretches to so many other means, right? Distracted in so many other areas of life. Our world is full of distractions, and by the way, the devil wants to keep us distracted. But here's the reality. If we really believe he's worthy, he's a God that we cannot be distracted from. Why? Because he deserves our whole attention. He deserves our whole understanding, our whole focus. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What's it saying? Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what it's all about. Don't let your attention get distracted. Don't let your attention get diverted. Keep your eyes on the one that it's all about. When we consider his worthiness, we understand he's worthy of all of our attention, all of our focus. You understand as parents, I'm obviously not a parent, but I know many of you are, and I've seen this. A kid's not listening, and so the father, the mother gets down on their knees and says, hey, look me in my eyes, right? And I also had that happen to me when I was a kid, so I understand that very well. Look me in your eyes. Why is that? Because you want to get that kid's attention. And here's what I believe. I believe that sometimes God's grace, he's trying to get our attention, and sometimes God will bring circumstances into our life, and here's what he's going to do. Look here. I've been trying for a while. I tried the preacher. I tried the church. I tried your Bible reading, but you keep on living a distracted life. But now I'm going to make sure I get your attention. Why? Because he's worthy of it. It's what's rightfully his. Our attention. The secret to the Christian life is this. Just keep your eyes on the King. Keep your eyes on the one who matters most. Keep your eyes on the one who is worthy. Don't get your attention off of him. Keep your attention on him. Or earlier I was mentioning just the reality of God's word and how God's word is so precious, so treasured of us, should be treasured by us. But the sad reality is, in our world today, there are thousands of people that are murdered every single year for their faith. And this is where we've gotten into our society. We would say God's worthy, but I remember traveling the road, I'd go into churches, and I'd sit in the back, and you know what I'd see so often? I would see people scrolling in their phones. I would see people checking Facebook, anything else but attention on the Word of God. Anything else but attention on God and reverently worshiping Him. Is that a people that deem His worthy? No. And while people across the world are risking their lives just to have a few verses, just to hear a few words of Scripture, just to spend a few minutes with another believer, we here in America, we can't wait for things to be done with it. We can't wait to get out of church. We can't wait to divert our attention to something else. Oh, if we deemed Him worthy, it'd be precious to us. We would treasure it. We would value what God values. And God says, I valued my word even above my name. Not only is He worthy of our attention, He's also worthy of our dedication. What are we going to dedicate our life to? People dedicate their life to a lot of things, am I right? Yeah, we do. We dedicate our life to our work. We dedicate our life to our family, of course. But above all, what does Jesus say? He says, deny thyself, take up thy cross, and what? And follow me. Dedicate your whole life to me. Why? Because I'm worthy of it. Romans chapter 12, you know the verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Does that sound like dedication? Yeah. Give it all. Why? Because it's your reasonable service. Give it all to Him. Why? Because He is worthy of it. I was recently reading of John Patton. John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides and New Papua New Guinea. And he was a man that had left a scientific career, had left a career in medicine, and he had followed Christ, and as he went, he had suffered much. Some members of his family had passed away. He had been persecuted. He had to be relocated several times. But he did his best to bring the gospel to that land. And today, many people, millions of people have been saved as a result in that land because of his mission. And you know what he said at the end of his life? He says this, I deeply rejoice when I breathe the prayer that it may please the blessed Lord to turn the hearts of all of the children to the mission field, and that He may open up their way and make it their pride and joy to live and die in carrying Jesus and His gospel into the hearts of the heathen world. He says, if I had it to do all over again, I would go back once again and share the gospel with the people that so needed Christ. What did he say? He said, Lord, You're worthy. You're worthy of it all, and I'm giving it all to You. Not only is He worthy of our attention, not only is He worthy of our dedication. Lastly here it is. He's worthy of our exaltation. Notice with me, if you would, in chapter 7, verse number 9. What's the Bible say? After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and on the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. You can look right here. What's the Bible saying here? For all of eternity, what are we going to be saying? Lord, You're worthy. Lord, You're amazing. Lord, You're so awesome. And our worship should not start then. When should our worship start? It should start right now. Oh, when we come to church, let's just not sing songs to sing songs, but oh, let our heart be full of a love and adoration for our God and how worthy He is. As we get up each day, let's live a life that says, God, You're so worthy of my worship. You're so worthy of my praise. This worship of our God, this exaltation of our God is not dependent upon our circumstances, but this worship of our God is reliant upon the character of God and who He is. And does He ever change? He doesn't. We worship Him in the good times, we worship in the bad times. We worship on the mountaintop, we worship in the valley. We worship Him all the way through. Why? Because His worthiness does not change based upon what we're facing. His worthiness is unchangeable in the midst of all of our circumstances. Do you believe He's worthy this evening? Do I believe He's worthy? And then question, do you worship like it? Do you worship God as if He is worthy? I'll close with this story. When I was a kid, I would often spend time with my grandma and my grandpa. As a kid, my grandma was diagnosed with cancer at one point, and she began to take treatments. And those treatments, as you often know, they had a negative effect on her body physically. Each night before I would go to bed, she would often come to my room, and one of the things that she would do is she would just sing. She would sing me to sleep, basically. Such a precious memory. We had a little box there on our nightstand that was one of those wind-up boxes, you know what I'm talking about? You wind them up, and it plays a little tune along the way. And the tune of that wind-up box was "How Great Thou Art." And I remember even as a kid, I would think I was 9 years old when this was happening. I was laying there trying to go to sleep, getting ready to go to sleep, and I was listening to the voice of my grandmother who was struggling physically. She didn't feel good. Circumstances had come that she definitely would not have chosen. But I listened as she sang this song, and it was from a heart that was still so in love with her Savior. It was from a heart that was still so amazed at the glory of her God. She sang that song, "How Great Thou Art." And a life that deems him worthy will be a life that not only says but also sings, "God, you're so great. You're so mighty. You're so magnificent. When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Question this evening, is he great in your mind? Is he great in your heart? Is he great in your life? Let's love like it.
Thank you for listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Coburnack. For more information about our ministry, please visit our website at vbcrr.org. May God bless you as you serve him this week.